Please open your Bible to two passages. First, Job chapter 1. And then after, we are going to go to Zechariah chapter 3. Job chapter 1. From verse 1 to verse 12. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the day of feasting had run their course, that Job would ascend and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is one of the last books of the Old Testament. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Zechariah chapter 3. I'm going to read first five verses. Remember, this is one of the visions that Prophet Zechariah had. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I say, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. I'm going to read, do a confessional reading as well, which is Lord's Day 43. You can find in the page 893 of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Almost said blue Psalter Hymnal. So I will read the question, I will also read the answers. Lord's Day 43, question answer 112. What is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, nor gossip, or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, on the penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. And in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly and openly, acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. Beloved in the beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 43 deals with the ninth commandment. You know what the ninth commandment is? You shall not bear false witness. Many people think that the ninth commandment is about lying, which is correct. Yet there is something more than that in the ninth commandment. I just read from the catechism, it says, what is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? And it gives a list. It's not only about just lying, but also it forbids twisting anyone's words, gossiping, slander. It forbids condemning anyone or joining someone for condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. And here's the reason why God forbids those things. It's simply because it's evil. And you all know that how evil those things are. I'm sure everyone knows how absurd and horrible it is to be accused falsely. It is wrong to live a jail time for the things that I never did. It is wrong to die for the crimes that I didn't commit. I'll give you one small example. Some young people like to play a game called Mafia. For those who don't know what that is, it is a game that which you try to figure out who Mafia is among the townspeople. There's Mafia, policemen, all sorts of people. And the point of the game is you accuse people so that you can get the person killed. You try to find out who Mafia is through discussions and many, many accusations. And some accusations, and most of them actually are absurd. This game, I find, teaches us how horrible the world and society can be if we do not have the ninth commandment. Because you can kill anyone by voting or convincing others without any evidence. So catechism continues. I should avoid under the penalty of God's wrath, which implies these things deserves God's punishment. It continues, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. Giving false testimony against anyone, twisting someone's words, gossiping and slander, those things are the very works of the devil. A little side note that I'd like to mention is that if you look at the old version, the old Blue Psalter hymnal, you will find a phrase like this, that I bear false witness against no man. Some translations use the term no man. Our new translation, if you read, it uses the word anyone. It's the same word that the Dutch version uses. Some people think that Dutch version is the most accurate, and I agree, and I'll give you the reason why in this particular case. The reason why we have this anyone instead of no one is this, because you can lie both to God and man. If you say no man, that only applies to man, but if you say anyone, it includes God. You can twist God's word. You can join in condemning God, whether you know about it or not. Or you can do all sorts of things. And guess who was so good at it? Satan. There's a good reason why Catechism says these are the very works of the devil. Think about what Jesus says in John chapter 8, 44. He calls Satan the father of lies. And Jesus says to the Jews, you are of your father, the devil. Because the Jews were so deceptive, they were trying to trick Jesus Christ with all those lies. In Acts chapter 5, we find a very interesting incident. There was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. They sold their possessions. He kept back some. His wife knew about it. And he brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet as if he brought everything. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart with a lie? To lie the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. The very works of Satan. Lying, deceiving, bearing false witness, gossiping. You get it? And because these are the very works of Satan, our Heavenly Father hates it so much. Just listen to what Proverbs 16 says. These six things, King Solomon said, these six things the Lord hates so much. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hand that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and the one who sows discord among brethren. These abominable sins that I just read, Proverbs 6, they are somewhat connected to the ninth commandment. First, a lying tongue. Well, when you bear false witness, you have to have a lying tongue. Hand that shed innocent blood. Well, when you bear a false witness, you end up shedding innocent person's blood. Well, someone received capital punishment for the things that he never did, simply because somebody intentionally gave false testimony. The heart that devises wicked plans. So, well, people make a wicked plan, wicked schemes to bear false witness. So, in the ancient world, the proper enforcement of the ninth commandment was so crucial in the legal system. And even that is true even now. Because one false witness can rip off everything that an innocent man has, and even can take away this innocent man's life. While the one who actually committed the crime will go unpunished. No wonder why God gave us strict regulations with regards to witness, eyewitnesses, Deuteronomy 17 and 19, Deuteronomy 17, 6. One, on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise against man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. In case of false witnesses, if so anyone gave a false testimony against another, the Lord says, you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So the false witness should receive the punishment that he was accusing. So bearing false witness, accusing someone without proof, or gossiping, slander, they are the very works of the devil. So with that in our minds, let us look at these two passages. The theme is this: God wants us to detest the very works of the Satan, which is the false testimony. We're going to look at first how Satan accuses God's people. Second point, how Christ rescued his people. The proper enforcement of the ninth commandment is so crucial when it comes to justice. I just mentioned that in the introduction. There are some stories that people who shed blood because of false witnesses. Let me give you some examples. Naboth. Naboth is a good example. 1 Kings 21. King Ahab of Israel tried to convinced this man named Naboth to sell a vineyard to him. He didn't listen because that was from his father's as an inheritance, which was the right reason. Then Ahab's wife conspired, writing letters to the elders in the town, conspired, set some false witnesses, accusing Naboth for cursing God and cursing King. Naboth was killed and stoned, and the prophet Elijah pronounced judgment on both Ahab and his wife. Another interesting story is the 2 Samuel chapter 1. When Saul and Jonathan were killed in the battle, there was an Amalekite who visited the battle site probably to strip the dead of their possessions. He came to David with Saul's crown. And this Amalekite lied to David, saying that he is the one who killed Saul. What is interesting about this story is that the truth of this Amalekite's testimony did not need to be determined for the death sentence. Either he killed King Saul, or he had given false testimony to David regarding Saul's death. Both crimes are bad enough to receive death penalty. So in this case, we know God in his providence executed this Amalekite because he got greedy and he gave false testimony. So in the Bible, the ninth commandment is almost always connected with legal cases. Legal matters. As I said, eyewitnesses played a very important role in ancient time, and it's the same today. The first passage that we read, we see that Satan came to God. we right away find out why he came. He came because he wanted to challenge God. In doing so, Satan condemns Job. Verse 8. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth." Satan asked, "Well, does he fear God for nothing? He's fearing you because you have blessed him. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work in his hand, and his possessions have increased in the land. No wonder why Job serves you. He serves you because of his possessions. He doesn't love you for your own sake, but his own sake." That's what Satan is saying. Well, it's like saying to a father, "Your child loves you simply because you give him food, you give him ice cream, you provide him with a shelter. Not necessarily because who you are, not necessarily because your child loves you, not necessarily out of the true thankfulness, not necessarily out of heart." You can sense a little bit of cockiness if Satan, when he was saying, "Oh, if you take away his possessions, he will surely curse you to your face." Brothers and sisters, do you see what's happening here? Job's story is not only about Job who lost everything. It's a challenge. Satan wants to prove that God is wrong. Notice what Satan does. He does not, after verse 8, he does not acknowledge what God proclaimed. Satan wants to deny. He wants to bear false testimony against God. In other words, Satan does not believe God. You see, God already declared that Job is righteous. God already declared that Job is in God's possession. But Satan does not want to hear that. Notice what Satan said. "Stretch out your hand and take away all he has. Stretch your hand and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will destroy, and he will betray you." And then later in chapter 2. In other words, look, he doesn't love you truly. He loves you because what you have given to him. You know, the relationship with father and son, the father and the daughter. Children love their parents not only because parents provide them with food and shelter and toys, but also because parents love them. Isn't that not the case? Children love their parents because that's what children are supposed to do. Well, for some children, they may love more if they gain more toys or more ice creams, but this, we call that childish. Some children may do so, some children may think that way, some children may be childish, but we expect that as they grow, they should mature, they should realize, and they should know they love their parents because they are their parents. So on the surface, it seems like Satan is trying to make Job look bad. But what is really happening is that this challenge is all about God's honor and God's glory. Let me explain why that is. You see, by the instigation of the devil, the whole mankind, Adam and Eve fell. And as far as Satan's knowledge, all mankind is still under sin, still fallen because all Adam's posterity was born corrupted. Satan refused to acknowledge that God had been able to do anything to truly change men. And here God declares Job is righteous and upright. This, for Satan, this was not acceptable. So here, Satan's challenge has something to do with this following question. Was God's renewal, work of renewal in the life of Job by His Spirit, is this real? Is a true new life possible in this fallen world? You see the different opinions. God says, yes, look at Job. But Satan wants to say no. There's another passage that clearly shows the nature of Satan, accuser and the father of lies. Zechariah 3. The prophet Zechariah is seeing a vision. There is someone named Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And again, Satan is standing at the right hand and opposed him. The passage does not tell us explicitly what Satan said and how Satan accused, but we can easily guess from the rest of the verse. Verse 3 tells us that Joshua was clothed with the filthy garments and was standing before the angel. What does these filthy garments represent? Well, according to the law of Moses, the high priest, to serve in the temple, they had to be clean, spotless. However, the filthy garments of Joshua represents the iniquity and sin. There's some debate. It could be his own sin. You can notice that later the Lord says, I'll take away your iniquity, singular, your iniquity, your sin. So it could be his own sin, or he could represent the whole nation. So it could represent the sin of whole Israel. But the main point is, whatever the sin is, it is clear. The reason why the Satan is accusing Joshua, the high priest, it's because of his filthy garments, the sin. Look, he is sinful. Look, he is filthy. He's not worthy to serve you, Lord. He should not be in this temple. Look at his filthy garments. He belongs to the street. That's what Satan does. He's an accuser. He's a liar. Well, at least in this case, Satan has his good reasons. Perhaps we can say Satan is half correct or somewhat correct because Joshua was wearing his filthy garments. In the same way, Satan accuses us because we are sinners. So we can probably extend this to the previous story, Job. He is righteous. Does not mean he is a sinner. He is righteous because God makes him righteous. See, in both the stories, the Satan accusing Job and Joshua undermines the powerful work of regeneration from God. God declares that you are righteous, I will make you righteous. And he did so by the works of Jesus Christ. Satan wants to deny that. How is that related to the ninth commandment? What God speaks is the truth. Satan denies the truth, bearing false witness. Jesus Christ, our faithful witness, he always confirms what he said. Satan still accuses us because we are sinners. We had filthy garments like Joshua, which represents our sin, our sinful desires and which corrupts us inside out, our greed and love of money. dirty sexual desires, hatred, desire to revenge. We can say, at least in this case, what Satan points out and his accusation is based on truth. And when someone accuses others based on truth, people argue that, what is wrong with that? At least that's true, that's factual. Here's one precious lesson that we can learn. Well, even if your allegation and accusation is based on the truth, if it is not done out of love, if it is not edifying, then it is not Christian. Well, let's say mother is looking for her favorite pen and she couldn't find it. And her son says to her, "Mom, I know you lost your pen. And you know my sister, she loves to draw." And he didn't say anything else. Well, he's not lying. Everything that he said was true. But he's implying something. Let's say mom made a big pie reserved for dinner. And there's a little piece missing. And one of her sons came and said, "Mom, you know Julie, my sister, you know how much she loves pie?" Well, he's not exactly telling a lie, but he's implying something. Well, that's what Satan's doing here. Satan is not accusing. What Satan is accusing was probably correct. We are simple human beings. But he has his own agenda, which is make us to perish in eternal condemnation. This leads to the final point, how Christ rescued his people. As I mentioned in the first point, there are many people in the Bible who was falsely accused. There's another person who was innocent, but accused by false witnesses. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, before he was crucified, the Jews accused him many times by twisting what he said and by misquoting him. For instance, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Apostle John tells us in John chapter 2 that he was talking about his body, the temple of his body. Yet they twisted his word and used it to accuse him. Yet, brothers and sisters, do you know the most ironic thing about their accusation against Jesus Christ? We know Jesus Christ, he is the truth. He is the Son of God. Yet he was accused and denounced as a liar and deceiver. According to Luke 22 verse 70, they asked him, "Are you then the Son of God?" Jesus answered, "You rightly say that I am." And they accused him for lying. See what's really happening here? They considered Jesus as a liar, although he was not. They counted him as a liar, even though he was not. And this is a very significant theological concept that we need to understand. As I said, one of the reasons why Jesus was put to death is because they accused him as a liar. He was put to death as if he broke the ninth commandment, although he didn't. As the prophet Isaiah rightly said in Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many. He took the punishment that we were supposed to receive for violating the ninth commandment. Isaiah says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and his stripes we were healed. So he was accused. People called him liar. Being called a liar is not a refutable thing. Irony, isn't it? Because he himself is truth. But to us, who do not cease causing other people to have bad names by our gossip and slander, but to us we gain the good name to be called children of God. Yet he, Jesus, was condemned as a liar. We call this mystery. It is a mystery because it is done in the name of unfathomable love of God. You see, the same God, the same Heavenly Father today, sprinkled water on one of our members, Savannah Youngsma. She was baptized in the name of Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, the three witnesses of heaven, according to 1 John 5:7. We also witness the baptism as well. As this child grows in God's church, we as members of Christ's body, as we as witnesses, we constantly remind her, love her, so that she may realize that she belongs to Christ's holy church. Parents are also witnesses, probably the closest witnesses. The parents, as the closest witnesses, probably has the most significant responsibilities. Pour your strength and effort to teach your child so that she may know that her faithful God has been faithful witness to her. And all of you brothers and sisters, as I said, you are the witnesses of yourselves. Encourage one another and exhort one another with God's word, that we may stand and firm in truth until our faithful witness, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, comes. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, that you have given us this opportunity to meditate on your word, that reminding us that you are our faithful witness, that you are the one who gave the promises, that you gave your Son to fulfill your promises, that you sent your Holy Spirit to give confidence in you. Help us rely on you, on the gospel promises, that when we become weary and doubtful, that we pray that you would take away all our problems and doubts. We pray that you would be with all the children in our congregation, that they may grow strong in faith. We also pray for those covenanted children who went astray from this church. Remember them, also help them to come back. that they may realize how faithful you are, that as you have been faithful witness, that they may be faithful witness to you as well. Lord, as we reflect what we have done this past week, that we realize how weak we are and how wicked we are. We earnestly pray that you would purge the dirty things in our hearts, that we may have good desires to bear our own cross and follow your steps, that we know how hard it is. We know how Satan is trying to tempt us every moment with sinful thoughts and sinful desires. But remind us of your covenantal promises, the sealed by the holy baptism, not by our own strength, but by the powerful work of your Spirit, we are able to defeat our ancient enemy. And sometimes the false testimony of Satan can sound so sweet, but grant us ability to discern, grant us this ability by daily devotion and meditations, and then draw our hearts to you through our daily prayers. Give us desire to pray to you, that let us not be distracted to the worthless things in this world, so that we may look forward to your coming. Lord, as we walk out through that door in the church, as we go back to this world, that we pray that your word may be well planted in our hearts, that this word of yours may be applied well in our daily lives, that we may be reminded of how precious our Lord Jesus Christ, how precious His works, how precious the works that He has done for us. Lord, we ask for your protection and your guidance in our nation, that we pray for our government and also the officials, the Prime Minister, and members of the Parliament, that they may know that who you are, that so that they may know that all the authorities come from you. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.